Next Friday night at 7 o'clock here, we're putting on our Christmas show, and we really would like everybody to attend and bring a friend. Attend and bring a friend. Now, we are going to be jammed, okay? We are going to fill this place up, standing room only, we understand that, but please bring a friend, because everybody's worked so hard for this. They really have worked hard. Anise especially, she's worked extremely hard. She was sick all week, and here she is trying to do this production, and she's behind several rehearsals, so please pray for her. She's been greatly helped by Vanessa, who's done so much of the prop stuff that's in that room at the moment, and it's really going to be awesome. And the thing that, I'll tell you this because she's not here, the thing that Anise is particularly concerned on is that she will... that what they will present, everybody will present, those of you here that are taking part, is that they will present the truth. And so I want you to please bear in mind, pray for Anise and everybody this week, because she's under a lot of stress. I mean, let's face it, she is a professional. She knows what she's doing. It's not a as if we're just like trying to hash something together. So I just please encourage her to do that. And praise God. Any quick testimony from anybody before we start? Please, Joanne.
Everybody knows that I had my surgery. Everybody should know. I had my surgery December 4th, and when I had my staples removed that Saturday after, my doctor was amazed. He's like, I don't understand. Don't walk so fast because you could tear that incision right open. But everything went well.
Praise God. Praise God.
Instead of judgment, out of
compassion and empathy. Thanks, Joanne. Praise God. Maybe we could start the recording. I want to welcome everybody one more time. If you'd like to turn your Bible to the book of Esther. In the last 3 weeks, I've been speaking about how, as a culture, we've become very self-centered, very got a disproportionate sense of self-importance. You remember I've told some of the stories about how some of the wealthy people in our nation and the people who call themselves stars, and I'd call them shooting stars myself, but more like a few asteroids burning out when they hit them. But anyway, that's not the point. But there's been this this mentality that self is so important, and nowhere in the Bible does God promote self. In fact, he says, beware of selfish ambition. And how we know that any ambition you have that is of the self, anybody can destroy it, anybody can stand in the way of it, and it will bring disappointment. Where a God-given ambition, a God-given vision, a God-given plan cannot be thwarted in the sense of it doesn't matter whether you're in prison, doesn't matter whether you're in a lion's den, doesn't matter whether you're in a furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It doesn't matter where you are, even if you're under a pile of rocks, but having been stoned as Paul was, God will still have his way, providing you continue on the path. There is an ability to fail in God, and I've already prayed it this morning, that we must take heed to the word we've heard, lest we drift away. So don't think that, you know, just if you do nothing, everything's going to work out fine. That is Hinduism. That is fatalism. We are not that. We are Christians. And faith is a fight. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Okay, I want you to touch on a reality. First week I spoke about greed and how easy it is for man to be greedy. Second week I spoke, you remember, about gratitude and how important it is to give thanks and how important it is to find a place of contentment. I want to remind you, contentment is not a destination, it's a starting place. You need contentment today. You need to give thanks in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Contentment is not something you're going to reach one day when you get older. It is something that you need to understand. It's a place by faith you can live in today, because of the grace of God and the hope that comes to us by the resurrection. So I'm just going to today talk about another G, and that is generosity. So we have greed, gratitude, and generosity. I'm just going to read through a few portions in the book of Esther. I don't know if you all know the story. Esther was a Jewish girl, very beautiful. The king Ahasuerus was probably the greatest and most powerful king that ever lived. And he had more land, more property, more provinces. It went from India to Ethiopia. If you know that area, that of course was all of the trade routes of the world went through that part of the world. So he actually owned more than any other man has probably owned in our lives. He did. Bill Gates was not a rich man compared with this man. I want you to understand this. This guy was a wealthy man. This man owned nations. Bill Gates only owns $51 billion. So I want you to hear that again. This man owns nations. And so I want you to just look briefly through these scriptures, and I don't need it on the overhead. If you can just listen, if you can follow along in the book of Esther, verse 1, verse 7 says, talking about he gave a feast, and he showed the splendor of, if you look at verse 4, Esther 1, verse 4, it says, and when he had showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 in all. So I would like to grasp in my mind, but I can't. It took him 6 months to show what he had. It took him 6 months to show what he had. So try and grasp that. There aren't enough museums probably in the major cities of America that would take you 6 months to look around. What did this man have that it took 6 months to show you what he had? And then it says, and he gave a feast for a week. And in verse 7 it says, and they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from each other. I'd just like to suggest that that is a representation of us, that each one of us is a golden vessel before God. And it said, with royal wine in abundance. Somebody say abundance. Notice it was royal wine, not just wine. Royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of a king. Hallelujah. Okay, now let's go to chapter 2. And then it talks about another feast, was when Vashti, the queen of Ahasuerus, refused to submit to her husband. And so she was put out and Esther was put in. Verse 18, it says, then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servant, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. I want you to begin to see that and hear that. And now go to chapter 5, and it talks about Queen Esther coming in to see the king. She did not have a right to do this. She had to touch the scepter, which of course is a type of us coming before Jesus, touching the scepter of righteousness. And it says, so it was, verse 2 of chapter 5, so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went and touched the top of the scepter. Verse 3 says, and the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half my kingdom. One of my early memories of my father was a day that when they had the English equivalent of ice capades close by us, and there weren't enough tickets. That somebody had given our family some free tickets, my grandmother actually. So my grandmother and some of aunts and uncles were able to go, but there wasn't enough tickets for us four. So my mother took my brother, thinking as he's about 4 years older, that he would appreciate the ice capades more than me, and she was probably correct. I'm sure she was. Ask her, she'll be here second service. And so, and my father said to me, well, what we'll do is we'll walk down to the store, we'll walk down to the village, and we'll buy a candy. I thought, ah, that works. And I remember walking down there, which was a rare thing for me and my father to be on our own. And so I walked down with him, and he bought me a candy bar, and I'll be honest with you, I was expecting two or three, maybe even four, but I got one. And what I was doing was I was relating the value of the candy bar to the value of a ticket to go and see Ice Capades. And so I was in my mind saying, but wait a minute, you know, how come Roy, my brother, is getting blessed that much and I'm getting blessed this much? And I always remember, I wasn't exactly ungrateful, but I wasn't exactly kicking my heels up either. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Another memory of my father, I don't have too many, being as he died when I was 7, but one winter night, now you think it gets dark here early. You want to try living in London, you've got to remember London's like 700 miles north of here. And on a winter's day, when it's cloudy, it can be dark in England at 3:30 in the afternoon or 3:45. My father came home late and it was cold and it was just an ordinary winter's day. And I remember my brother and I and mother were in our little kitchen and we were just keeping warm because that's where the boiler was. And it was just nice and we were having a nice evening, mum, the smell of food. It was just, you know, nice, you know. And suddenly my father walked in and the light on the lounge wasn't on for some reason, probably because we're British. And figure that one out later, and he walked in with his hand behind his back. And as he walked in the room, a funny little smirk came on his face, and my brother and I looked at him, and he looked at us, and we didn't know what was going on, because it wasn't his birthday, and certainly isn't mine. I mean, who wants a birthday in the winter, for God's sake? And, sorry, that's a Vaughanism. And he's looking at us, and he suddenly went, boom, and he had a brand new leather soccer ball in his hand. We went nuts. My brother and I jumped up and down. We ran around. Because nobody in our street had a leather soccer ball. Nobody had a leather soccer ball. And that is the memory I choose to remember about my father. That for no reason, not Christmas, not birthday, not any other reason, he bought my brother and I a soccer ball. He'd had a bonus he didn't know about. He was coming at work. And the first thing he thought is, I want to be generous to my kids. We loved that soccer ball. We kicked that soccer ball around so much, of course, playing mainly on concrete. And anybody who knows kicking a leather soccer ball, it soon scuffs. But we kept it for years. And I want us to understand that all good gifts come from above. All good gifts. And one of the difficulties in our life for us not to be self-centered is to realize that, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, it'll be on your reading program this week, it says that our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. How many of us really believe one of the most famous psalms in the Bible, "The Lord is my shepherd"? I will never have a need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But do we really believe that? Or do we really believe that the Lord is my shepherd? However, if I don't work my butt off, I'm dead. No meant to say butt on Sunday mornings. It doesn't matter, I just did. And how in our thought patterns, we begin to get ingrained in this. And we forget that God is a generous God. Psalm 51, it's one of the famous songs you'll ever hear sung in a rehab center. You know, creating me a clean heart, O Lord, you know, that cleanse me with hyssop and renew a right spirit within me. But one verse, I think it's verse 10 or 12, again, it's in the reading. It says, Lord, uphold me with your generous spirit. Uphold me with your generous spirit. And so many of us in our lives, we look at God as we have memories and imprints of our earthly father. And if our earthly father wasn't generous, then how are we going to really be able to understand a heavenly father that is generous when he's talking about, okay, guys, we're going to have a feast and we are going to drink out of golden cups according to the generosity of a king. That we are going to go to a banquet. That's why it's talking about Esther, because Esther represents the bride of Christ. We are going to the feast of Esther. The feast of Esther is when each and every one of us are going to go to the supper of the Lamb, the Bible calls it. The marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the feast of Esther. That every one of us have all our lives been preparing ourselves and we are coming to this feast. And at this feast, we are going to be rewarded according to the generosity of a king. Not a boss. Huh? How many of you are getting a Christmas bonus this year? How many of you are being rewarded according to the generosity of a boss? Some of you may be. Some of you may not be. Some of you, even if you do get a bonus, think you deserve more than one candy bar. And so all the time there's this working in our minds, working in our souls that, you know, I really need, but it would be nice to have, but, and we forget that we have been redeemed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we always used to talk about in Pentecostal circles, how we used to talk about, the Bible says he has a cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, it doesn't mean much to us. Most of us don't own cows, do we? Some do. I don't. I have. We shot it. Well, we live in Greene County. That's what you do to cows. You eat them. And so, do you know, today a cow can cost you $1,000 easy. So can you imagine having a hill full of cows? Or a bull. How about if you have a bull that's a prize bull? Easy worth 100,000, maybe more. Easy six figures. And now you've got a hill full of them. And now you've got 1,000 hills full of them. And we wonder whether we can afford a steak this week. Because we can't see the generosity of a king. We can't see the generosity of a father. In this story of Ahasuerus, he said, ask and I'll give you up to half my kingdom. He's saying, okay, what he's saying is, Esther, come here. What country do you want for Christmas? What would you like? Germany and France. Okay. Any more? That's not half. Can you imagine being given Germany for Christmas? Huh? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. We're giving you Saudi Arabia, but we don't know how to wrap it. You see what I'm saying? Now, that's generosity. That's generosity that Bill Gates can't grasp, even though he has given $29 billion to the work in the poor countries. Even Warren Buffett, who probably or possibly one of the second wealthiest men in the country, Warren Buffett, you haven't heard of him, he has just promised to Bill Gates with his trust and his charities to donate over the next 10 years $30 billion. $30 billion. Those two men between them are contributing $60 billion to the well-being of the poor in this world. That's generosity. But that's small fry compared with our God. That's small fry and chips. And I want you to see this because here we are living in a nation or a portion of, we're living in the richest nation of the world, but we're living in a portion that ain't the richest part of the country. We're living in a part here that isn't the part of the country that's really flourishing and blossoming and blooming like places I've seen in Florida or Texas or North Carolina or Arizona or California, where you go there and you just see acres and acres and acres of new buildings going up and new shopping malls and new highways and new throughways. And you realize this country isn't broke, that in 34 years' time, we'll have another 100 million people, population in our country. And this is generating all this money and this energy and this finance, and yet it still is a drop in the bucket in God's economy. He calls America a drop in the bucket. And we need to see this, that God is a generous God. He wants to uphold us with his generous spirit. And if we don't begin to grasp this, if when we come to the throne of grace, that we are coming to God to get a few leftovers, a few crumbs. Maybe some of you remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman who, when she came to God, to Jesus, and said, you know, heal my daughter. And he said, well, you know, healing is the children's bread, Israel. And, you know, his vision was for Israel first. And then she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs under the table. And I want to say this. Jesus is not feeding us crumbs. He's not feeding us crumbs. He's not giving us leftovers. We are not leftovers. Hallelujah. I don't have a problem with leftovers. In fact, I think lasagna is better the second day. That's so curry definitely is. But that's not what I'm talking about. I want you to hear this. There's so many times that we feel when we communicate with our Father, we come into the throne of grace, we touch the scepter of righteousness, and then we ask for crumbs. We ask for something that isn't even honoring him. If you were to go to a king and ask for a gift and say, well, actually, yeah, I need a couple $100,000 right now because I'm buying some property and he'd be insulted. What do you mean, how dare you ask me for $200,000? You know, yesterday I was in Stuart's buying some stuff and afterwards in the change, I tossed the pennies in the little thing. I just can't stand pennies in my pocket, you know, and I toss it in there. And that little penny tray is millions to God. You understand what I'm saying? That's just like, oh, I can't be bothered. That makes a noise when I walk. And you say that is even a small comparison to the God that we serve. He is a generous God. Many of you have heard me before talk about Isaiah 32. And the Bible says a generous man devises generous things. And by generosity, he shall stand. Do you know the greatest form of spiritual warfare is generosity? The greatest form of spiritual warfare. In the last days, when things are going to change in America, we will stand through generosity. Look at Jesus at the marriage of Cana. I mean, this is outstanding. When you think about it, here he is. It isn't time for him to minister. And what happens? Mum comes up and says, Jesus? Uh-huh. They've run out of wine. What's it going to do with me? And so she doesn't argue with him. Of course, being as he was a good Jew, he understands the scripture that clearly says, honor your mother and father. So he knew how to get blessed. Do as his mum said. Think about that. Especially because she was a widow. And so she said, listen, whatever he says, just do it. And he said, go get those water pots. Stone water pots that hold 20 to 30 gallons. With six of them. So we're talking between 120 and 150 gallons of good wine. Now, to be honest, I couldn't be bothered to go over to the wine store to see what a bottle of good wine costs, but I know it costs more than $10. I know it costs more than $20. And here he is, 150 gallons of good wine, wait for it, that they didn't need. They'd already had enough. It was the end. You know, and the steward came up and said, I can't figure this out. He said, what? He said, well, I've done a few weddings before, you know, and they always served the good wine first. How come you kept it to last? I said, I don't know. I don't know how it worked out. This guy over here has been messing with it. And Jesus is thinking, you know, okay, I don't particularly want to do it, but if I'm going to do it, I might as well do it. And I want you to begin to see that when God wants to do something for you, you know, how many times have you heard Jesus say, well, let it be unto you according to your faith? How many times have you heard that? And think about the scriptures that says, Lord, reward me according to your righteousness. So to be rewarded according to my own well-being, I am going to expect crumbs. But to be rewarded according to what he has done, because the Bible says, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So therefore, his measure of reward isn't my measure of reward, or is it? In other words, I am expecting a candy bar, although I want four. Can you hear me? I'm expecting a candy bar, but I want four. So tell me, is our generous king in heaven the kind of guy who'll give you one candy bar or four if you ask for it? He's the kind of guy who's going to give you four. Boxes. He'll give you Krauses. We are talking. Or the chocolate factory we were in yesterday. What's that? Chocolate Cheers up in 28. You've got to try that. Hallelujah. Been there? Is that somewhere worth visiting? Hallelujah. That is amazing. But I want you to see this because generosity is something. Now, I want you to hear this. Generosity is something that is part of our nature. When you get born again, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians that those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit with Him. One spirit. Many people try and differentiate between your spirit and His spirit. Maybe there is a difference, but it's like taking two glasses of water and pouring them into one larger glass and then saying, okay, which is which? You see, and if I've become, and help me now, saints, does or doesn't the Bible say that we are now partakers of His divine nature? Doesn't it say, having been given all things that pertain to our life and godliness? So if this is true, then what kind of blessing has God poured upon us? What kind of riches? I mean, we have a God who's rich in mercy, and He's poured it upon us. He's rich in goodness. He's rich in all these things. And what about the scripture that says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it? How many times are you praying, you get something good and then wait for the other shoe to drop? Huh? What other shoe? Doesn't the scripture say the blessing of the Lord makes rich and doesn't have another shoe to drop? Does in my translation. So I want you to see this, that we are saved, we are redeemed by a generous God who has a generous attitude and generous desires towards each and every one of us. So I want to try and wrap this up. And I just quickly want to read Hebrews 11:6. If you want to turn there with me, then go ahead. Hebrews 11:6. And it's in what is famously called the Faith Hall of Fame. And it says this, simple verse, wow. Somebody wait for this. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Are we okay there? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I just want to just say these three points quickly that I hope you might remember. One, on that Hebrews 11:6, God is generous. Are we okay? Have I given you enough scriptures, enough to chew on, enough to think about? God is generous. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He makes this Ahasuerus, who was prepared to give countries away, look like a cheapskate because God is the King of that king. He is generous. Two, He's easy to find. Please, He's easy to find if you're looking for Him. He's easy to find. If you're Herod, He's not that easy to find. Now, let me just say this. There is one other story in the Bible, and that was about King Herod. You may remember when he'd arrested John the Baptist. Do you remember this story? He arrested John the Baptist because John the Baptist was saying, man, you are out of order. You're married to your brother, whatever it was, another man's wife. I can't remember the detail right now. And they locked John up, and Herodias, the dancer, was that her name? Salami. Let's call her Salami from here on in. Salami now dances before the Lord and pleases Him. And then he says, what do you want? Up to half my kingdom. And I want to tell you something. The devil will try and make you pursue the wrong kind of riches. He will make you pursue the wrong kind of reward if you can. In fact, today, just this week, I heard that the sports industry is now five times greater than Hollywood. five times greater than Hollywood. So how innocent is it? But I just want to encourage you that there is a pursuance of the wrong kind of reward, and the devil will give it to you. Remember he said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this. But God's true riches, his abundance, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Ephesians chapter 3, I believe. But the one I like the most is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where it says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Wow, that means to say, if I start a good work, as soon as I take a step of faith to do it, his sufficiency will be there. Yeah, that's exactly what it means, Vaughn. You are waiting for it before you start. That is not faith. That's just good planning. So one, he is generous. Two, he ain't hard to find. And I want to say this, and you may struggle with this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Three, you deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it. Why? Because he really paid a serious price for it. And you deserve it. You deserve his generosity. You really do. I thank God that I'm part of the Vineyard movement. Yesterday I had one of the most joyous experiences in my 28 years of serving God. Rick Calhoun and myself and Pastor Bill from Connecticut went to visit Pastor Mark and Sonia Fuller. Some of you might have met them down at the conference just in October. He's a man, a big man, played a lot of sport all his life, and football and riding motorcycles, and his knees are shot. I'm not talking like me where I wake up and go, ouch. His knees are shot to the degree that he is crippled. He can hardly walk. His wife needs operation. Mark needs an operation. And we found out, I found out yesterday, everybody else already knew, his 14-year-old daughter has a cyst in her ovaries. At 14. So the Vineyard went over and visited him, and I was kind of annoyed a little bit because he didn't know I was coming, you know. And so suddenly Rick turns up and Bill and his wife Lainey turn up, and then the heavy turns up, me, you know. And it was a weird atmosphere, like we turned in up to tell him that he's finished in the Vineyard or something, you know. And I said, didn't they tell you I was coming? I think, oh, mate. And Rick sat down and said, well, listen, guys, we come here because we want to bless you. We've come here because we want to bless you. And I want to read this to you. It shouldn't take me too long, if I may be so bold, because I'm proud, I'll be honest, of being part of this group. It says, because we love Mark and Sonia and we believe their best days lay ahead. I said last week, maybe a little too casually, that there's no such thing as the good old days. I do sincerely believe that. Because you ask some old timers how good those good old days are, because God's healed your memory of the hard times. And we're always growing. We're always moving forward. If yesterday was a better day, you're not growing in Christ. Because we love Mark and Sonia, we believe their best days lay ahead, as I believe mine do, as I believe yours do. The Vineyard would like to propose the following help. Goal, to come alongside the Fuller family with needed support and finances to allow Mark and Sonia to get the surgery they need and provide support to the church while they recuperate. One, estimating as best we can the financial cost of undergoing surgery, the Vineyard would like to provide financial support to the Fuller family to cover the additional medical bills relating to the surgeries. Two, provide the church with resources to allow them to continue to function, clearly defining Mark's level of involvement during this season. A, to provide pulpit supply, area vineyards will send speakers who will bless and receive no honorariums. Bill from Connecticut will lead this. B, worship. As needed, guest worship leaders will come to bless the church. C, equipment. A laptop computer with software is going to be given to them, as well as a paid high-speed wireless internet for their house, along with a portable video projector for the church to use on Sundays so they don't have to use the old-fashioned overhead. Our hope is that the Hartford Vineyard Church family will be able to come alongside the Fullers during this time to help with their meals, transportation, to maintain or even increase their current level of financial support to the church and to the Fullers. And if that does not happen, we would like to have a system in place though we can provide additional support as possible. This is our proposition. Plus, Phil Strout, the head of our region, gave them a check, unconditional, for $2,000. And I'm so glad that we are actually coming to these people who are struggling, burdened, physically, financially, to have a daughter, even of all, to give them $2,000, to give them a laptop, to give them an overhead projector, to give them whatever they need for them to move forward, to get what done, what needs to be done. And I'm just so thankful we're doing that. I'm so thankful that maybe some of us will be part of that supply. Maybe some of us may go over to preach or worship or whatever. But I'm glad I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm glad that last week I talked about how Paul was. Would you remember when I mentioned about the Thessalonian church, about how he was in Philippi, in Thessalonia, but the Philippi church looked after him, and it manifested this week. I just want to encourage you guys. And what I'm going to close on is this, and this is the hard part. Everything's been easy up to now. I know that many of you came from poor families. I would have put myself under the same category. You know, a single parent, and my father's life insurance covered the price of the house, so we didn't have a mortgage, but other than that, it was mum looking after us, you know. But how many of us are still living under a cloud of poverty mentality? I know the answer, and I would like to help us eliminate it this morning. I would like this morning to say, your father is wealthy, way wealthier than you can imagine, wealthier than the wealthiest kid you knew in school, wealthier than the wealthiest kid you ever heard about. Your father is wealthy. Wealthier than Bill Gates. Wealthier than the Queen of England. Wealthier than all of the princes of Saudi Arabia. Your father is wealthy. And your father is generous. And today I want us corporately to take a hold of any cloud that is over this area, any cloud that is over us as individuals, and break it and say, forget, enough already. But I have a generous father. And he really loves me. And he really loves you. And he wants you to come to him and ask. Because that's the way a king thinks. And he truly is the King of Kings. So this morning, brothers and sisters, for Christmas, there we go. There's my Christmas present. To tell you, we have a generous God who loves you, and you deserve it. So go for your life. I'm feeling a nudge in the Holy Spirit now as I've read this. Maybe some of you want to contribute to this generosity that we're talking about. I'm not asking for, you know, if I'm just saying that in passing. I don't know whether, Bob, whether you have a bag empty or could do arrange that. But I'm just saying this because we haven't this Christmas given anything in benevolence. This Christmas day, we are going to be feeding at First Baptist Church. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know who's cooking the turkeys. I don't know if we'll cook one or two. But it's going to be an awesome time. But we are going to be a generous people because we have a generous Father. And I don't want it just to come to me. I want to be the channel of that blessing. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. Listen, I don't want to embarrass anybody. Therefore, I want to ask for anybody to stand up. But right now, in Jesus' name, you just think about this. Was there a poverty spirit around your family? Was there a poverty mentality on maybe one of your parents or both of your parents? was there always a sense that there was never enough, and how nice it would have been to have had some more. And I want to suggest to you this morning that my God, who's rich in grace and rich in mercy, can break, in Jesus' name, any limitation on our mind, any poverty mentality that we may have suffered, so that we can understand that we serve a generous God. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And I know we're not people who are going to ask amiss and consume it in our own lusts, because I know we're generous people. So, Father, I come against poverty mentality in homes, in individuals, that we want to break it in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, and break that off of our minds. Peel it off layer by layer until we realize that we are the children of a wealthy, generous Father who wants to bless us with goodness and mercy and grace and add no sorrow to it. Father, I just thank you for this. I bless you. And I thank you for it, in Jesus' name. Let's just stand and confess together, being as I feel like doing it. I just say, Father, in Jesus' name, I know you're a generous King, and I'm one of your subjects. And even more, I am your child. I thank you, Father, for hearing me, for teaching me that you are generous, and I will seek you, and you will reward me. And I thank you in Jesus' name. God bless you. Give somebody a hug. And I think Bob, is Bob standing over there? Bob, yes. Bob's